Amen. Thank you, music team, and thank you, congregation, for such great singing. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Amen. I invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 36 to 41. And I've really appreciated the men who have faithfully preached God's word over the last several weeks, but I'm excited to be back with you this morning in the pulpit and preaching the word this morning. So we are going to look at this morning verses 36 to 41, and I want to encourage you, if you don't have your Bible with you, to grab one of the Bibles that you should find around you in one of the seats or pews where you're seated, and you'll find our passage on page 924. 924. I'm going to begin reading for us in verse 36, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for the grace and mercy that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we are thankful that the message that you have given us in the gospel is a message that inspires us to sing. And Lord, we do worship you this morning. Lord, we thank you that this message is powerful and that your word is powerful and that you are sovereign. And we thank you, Lord, for how your gospel has advanced throughout the centuries and continues to do so today, even in spite of our failures and weaknesses. So, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us with this good news this morning as we turn to your word now. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning we will resume our series entitled Sent. And in this series, we are looking at Paul's second missionary journey. Last week, if you were able to be here, you'll remember that Al Wright, who's a retired pastor of First Baptist Waynesboro, preached to us from Ephesians chapter 5 on Christ's love for the church. And Al challenged us to consider whether or not we love Christ's church. Of course, Al was a great person to do this, given that he's given 40 plus years of his life to caring for and pastoring the church. But as Al challenged us from Ephesians chapter 5 to love the church, he also was transparent with us about some of the challenges that we face when we seek to love Christ's church. He testified that in seeking to love Christ's church, the challenges of the church can cause an old preacher to go bald. And you might remember that. He also shared with us the terrible and also humorous account of two deacons threatening to go to blows with one another. You see, loving Christ's church and being faithful to the church's mission or to Christ's mission through the church is admirable, but it is not always easy. And Acts chapter 15 illustrates this truth. We know that Paul's first missionary journey ends in Acts chapter 14. And Acts chapter 15 is technically an interlude between Paul's first missionary journey and his second missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 15, Luke is recording for us some of the challenges that threaten to derail the church's mission. So far, we've seen in Acts chapter 15 that the mission has been threatened by theological controversy, which was finally resolved in the Jerusalem Council. And we spent 5 weeks looking at the doctrinal controversy and the outcome of the Jerusalem Council. And now in this final section in Acts chapter 15, the mission is threatened not by theological controversy, but rather by relational conflict. The issue now is not the attack of false teachers against the church, but rather the interpersonal conflict between beloved brothers, between friends, between partners in the gospel. It's relational conflict between Paul and Barnabas. I'll say at one level that this portion of Acts chapter 15 is sad. It's disappointing. But on the other hand, it is also full of hope. Because this final account in Acts chapter 15 teaches us that although there is relational conflict that exists in the church, in the end what we'll see is that God's mission ultimately triumphs and the gospel continues to go forth. We could say it this way: threats from without, that is false teaching, and dangers from within, that is relational conflict, cannot finally stop God's mission. And so I want us to turn to our passage now, and I want us to see that God's mission continues to advance even through the relational failures and weaknesses of his people. I want to repeat that. God's mission continues to advance even through the relational failures and weaknesses of his people. We'll look at our text in three parts. First, we'll consider a Great Commission cause. Secondly, a missionary conflict. And third, a surprising and sovereign resolution. So first of all, a Great Commission goal. Look there in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." In verse 35, actually, the verse just prior to the one I read, we learn that after Paul and Barnabas finished their first missionary journey, they returned to their home church in Antioch, and they remained there for some time teaching the church. So you see there in verse 35, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others." And after they had been there at the church in Antioch for a while, and they had been teaching and preaching, now Paul goes to Barnabas, and he shares with Barnabas his future plans. Really, verse 36 serves as the stated purpose for Paul's mission at this time. "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, of course, where Paul is referring here to the brothers in the cities where he and Barnabas had already ministered in their first missionary journey. This would have included the island of Cyprus. It would have also included cities like Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And notice what Paul's stated goal is here. He says he wants to go to see how they are. In other words, Paul wants to do a pastoral check-in. We know that Paul was a missionary extraordinaire. But one of the reasons why Paul was such an effective missionary is because Paul had a pastor's heart. In other words, Paul wasn't just interested in making converts. Paul was committed to producing disciples. Disciples who loved the Lord, who loved one another, who were committed to one another in the context of a local church and on mission for Jesus. And to produce such disciples requires ongoing relationships. And so Paul says here, "Let's go and let's see how they are." It was this heart to disciple and to pastor and to invest. It was this heart that led the Apostle Paul to write 13 New Testament letters that we have preserved for us in the Bible. Each of these letters that Paul wrote is a testimony to the ongoing relationship that Paul had to lead and to pastor and to teach those individuals and churches to whom he ministered. We learn an important principle here because, you know, sometimes folks think that missions work is only the work of evangelism. It's only the work of winning new converts to the faith. And of course, this is essential to the work of missions. But that's not all there is to do in missions. And here we see that Paul's initial purpose in the latter part of Acts chapter 15 is not to expand his mission into uncharted territory, but rather to focus his efforts on those individuals and those churches who have already trusted in Christ and are seeking to be faithful to the Lord. I hope you'll come back tonight for our bi-monthly prayer meeting. We'll be meeting here this evening to pray together as a church, and we'll be hearing some reports about our summer mission trips. In particular, John Ross, and he'll be sharing with us about the trip that he and his wife Brooke took to minister to Kyle and Bethany, a family from our church who are serving as missionaries in Cameroon. And you'll also hear more about the trip that Andy and Jordan and I took to Serbia to minister to pastors in Serbia. I think these are two good examples of the kind of mission work that we see Paul is intent on doing here. It's a work of leaving home and crossing cultural barriers, going somewhere else in the world for the sake of the church there and for the sake of the advancement of the gospel in that area. It's a let's go and see how the brothers are doing kind of work. And once again, we see here in the book of Acts that if we are to be a Great Commission church, if we're to be Great Commission Christians, then part of our work will be to love and invest in the church, both here and abroad, because it is in and through the church that God advances his mission. This leads us to our second point, which is a missionary conflict. A missionary conflict. You see it there in verses 37 to 39. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. So here we see, so Paul in the first verse we looked at, verse 36, Paul states his purpose, his goal, his current mission, what he wants to do. And then as they begin to flesh that out, what that's going to look like, here we see in these verses the Luke's record of the sad account of this separation, this conflict that became between Paul and Barnabas. You see there in verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Now just, I think it's helpful for us just to remind ourselves of who Barnabas is. So who is Barnabas? Well, we learn in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, that the name his parents gave him was Joseph. But the apostles had nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And they had done so because Barnabas was such an effective encourager. If you were in Barnabas's presence, if Barnabas spoke to you, it's likely you would have felt encouraged. Perhaps you know some people like that. I hope that you do. Also, we heard this morning, Bobby read from us in Acts chapter 9, it was Barnabas who actually introduced Paul to the church in Jerusalem. After Paul had been converted, the folks in Jerusalem were having a difficult time believing that Paul was truly a disciple of Jesus because of his past history of persecuting the church. But Barnabas stepped up, and Barnabas vouched for the Apostle Paul and welcomed him into the inner circle in the church in Jerusalem. Later, we know that Barnabas went and he got Paul, and he took Paul to the church in Antioch, and they were teaching there together. Barnabas brought Paul along so that Paul could invest in the church in Antioch. And there in Acts chapter 11, Luke records that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Then, of course, we read in Acts chapter 13 that the church in Antioch set apart Paul and Barnabas to be sent out from the church, commissioned from the church in Antioch, to go on what came to be known as Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 14, verse 14, Luke tells us that Barnabas was an apostle. And finally, in Acts chapter 15, which we've been considering for a number of weeks, we see that it was Paul and Barnabas who traveled together from Antioch to Jerusalem to contend for the gospel at the Jerusalem Council. They were shoulder to shoulder. They were side by side contending for the gospel. And it was then Paul and Barnabas who went back to Antioch to relay the good news that the council had determined that the new Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised, they didn't have to become Jews in order to be Christians, but that they were Christians through simple faith in Jesus. So looking at the book of Acts, what we learn about Barnabas is that Barnabas was an encourager. He had an extraordinary gift to extend grace to others. He was a trusted leader. He was a faithful teacher of God's word. He was a good man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was a pioneer missionary. He was an apostle. He was a defender of the truth. He was a dear and close partner in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And notice what Barnabas desires to do in verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Now, who is Mark, or some may refer to him as John Mark? Well, we learn from Acts chapter 12, verse 12. We don't know as much about Mark as we know about Barnabas, but we know a few things. We learn from Acts chapter 12, verse 12, that Mark was an early member of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, his mother's house was a meeting place for the church. We also learn, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So there was a familial connection here between Barnabas and Mark. And according to Acts chapter 13, when the church in Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, Mark joined them as an assistant. He went with them on the first missionary journey. But we also learn from Acts chapter 13 that they weren't far into their journey when John Mark decided to go back to Jerusalem. And as Paul and Barnabas prepare to set out for another adventure, Barnabas wants to take his cousin John Mark with them. However, you see there in our text that we're looking at this morning, verse 38, that Luke records in verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now this is interesting because back in chapter 13, when Luke is recording the first missionary journey and he says that John joined them, or John Mark joined them, and then he departed from them, Luke doesn't really provide any further commentary. He just states it as fact. He writes, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Luke doesn't say why. He doesn't comment on whether it's right or wrong. He just simply states it. But now we learn in Acts chapter 15 that as Paul reflects back on that event, it's apparent that Paul obviously understood Mark's return to Jerusalem as a departure, as a dereliction of duty, as a desertion of the missionary team. Now, Paul's perspective on it was when things got tough, Mark bailed. He abandoned us. He abandoned the work. And so we read, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. The word translated there, thought best, is actually one word in the original language. In this context, one dictionary defines this word as, quote, to make an evaluation concerning the suitability of something. To hold an opinion. What this indicates is that neither Paul or Barnabas could appeal to an explicit biblical command to make an argument that John Mark should either go with them on this missionary journey or he should not go with them. So, for example, there is no command in the Bible that says if someone goes home early on a mission trip, they shall never go on a mission trip again. Neither is there clearly a command in the Bible, if someone goes home early on a mission trip, you shall not prevent them from participating in a future mission trip. Rather, what we see here is that Paul and Barnabas are doing their best to make a decision based on biblical principles. We have biblical principles like we should be eager to forgive and to restore. And we also have biblical principles like we should maintain a certain high standard for leaders. And sometimes this prevents folks from serving in certain roles. And Paul and Barnabas have these principles, and they're trying to apply those principles to this particular situation. And the reality is, my friend, so many decisions in life and ministry involve these kinds of judgment calls. Where we don't have an explicit command addressing the particular situation we're looking at, but rather we must look at a situation and consider all the unique circumstances and particularities of that situation and apply as best we know how the biblical principles that we see and make a judgment call. And on this judgment call, Paul and Barnabas could not agree. David Peterson, in the Pillar Commentary on the book of Acts, he writes, quote, "Luke shows how Paul and Barnabas were agreed on the strategy to revisit and strengthen the churches." In other words, they were agreed on the mission. They were agreed on the strategy. No problem there. He goes on to write, "But they were divided in their attitude towards a potential colleague," end of quote. In other words, the issue was not strategy. It was not what is the mission. Rather, the issue was one of personnel. Who do we take with us? And on this point, Paul and Barnabas could not see eye to eye. In fact, in verse 39, Luke refers to their difference of opinion as a sharp disagreement. Can you imagine the argument that might have taken place between Paul and Barnabas? Can you imagine what might have been said? Barnabas may have said, "Paul, you need to give John Mark a second chance. On our first missionary journey, he was young, but he's grown up. I mean, Paul, don't you preach a gospel of grace? Don't you believe in second chances, Paul? Don't you remember when others wouldn't vouch for you and they didn't know if you were truly a disciple of Jesus or not? I vouched for you, Barnabas. I vouched for you." Or I vouched for you, Paul, I'm sorry. "I vouched for you to the church in Jerusalem and I welcomed you into the inner circle in the church of Jerusalem. Paul, now it's your turn to vouch for John Mark." And you can imagine how Paul might have responded. "Barnabas, of course I believe in grace. I'm not questioning whether John Mark is a Christian. Of course he's a brother in Christ. But I am suggesting that he's not proven himself mature enough or reliable enough to go on this mission. Do you remember what happened on our first missionary journey, Barnabas? We were violently run out of city after city. I was stoned. And what I mean by that, not as I was smoking pot and got high, but people were literally throwing stones at me. They left me for dead. And do you not understand, Barnabas? We're going back to those same cities. We need someone that's proven, that's reliable. And understand, Barnabas, I'm not just saying this for our sake. I'm saying it for John Mark's sake. I don't want to put John Mark in another situation that he can't handle, that he's not ready for. And as Luke records here, there was a sharp disagreement. They couldn't get on the same page. They couldn't see eye to eye. Of course, a conflict like this between two apostles begs the question, well, who was right? Was Paul right or was Barnabas right? Some argue that Paul was right. They point to the fact that Luke actually provides a rationale here in the text for why Paul refused to bring John Mark along. And maybe that's an indication that Luke is siding with Paul. They also point out that from this point forward, we really don't hear any more about Barnabas in the book of Acts. But rather, the narrative follows Paul on his missionary journeys. Others argue that Barnabas was right. Now, I will say this is a minority view, but there are those who argue that Barnabas was right, and they point to John Mark's future, that John Mark became a useful man in the ministry. And actually, Paul goes on to affirm Mark in the future. The interesting thing, though, here, and the thing I think that really stands out, is that Luke doesn't tell us who's right. And he doesn't tell us who's wrong. Luke doesn't finally weigh in. He simply states that they disagreed, and they disagreed sharply. And here we learn a hard reality, that sometimes godly people, people who love the Lord, even apostles, disagree, see things differently. It's a reminder us to as well that if we are looking for the perfect church, or we're looking for the perfect mission agency, or we're looking for the perfect missionary team, it doesn't exist. Not in this life. I mean, think about this missionary team. You've got Paul and Barnabas. Paul is the greatest theologian and missionary in the history of the church. He wrote like half of the New Testament. And then you've got Barnabas, who was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, a consummate encourager. Barnabas was uniquely gifted to connect with people and extend grace to others and give them a second chance. If you get this sense that if you were in Barnabas' presence, it would just, you feel like you'd been hugged. Like Barnabas is just going to love on people. And here you have Paul and Barnabas joined together in this missionary team. I mean, it is like they are the Avengers of Christian missionaries. But if you hung around Paul and Barnabas long enough, even in this missionary team, you would begin to discover cracks, to see imperfections, to discern weaknesses. And it should humble us. It's a reminder to us that no matter how godly a leader, no matter how faithful a church, there is no perfect leader, there is no perfect leadership team, there is no perfect church. That's one of the reasons why we shouldn't expect perfection of one another. And it's also a reminder to each of us of how desperately we need the Lord. So who's right, Paul or Barnabas? Well, Luke doesn't weigh in. He reserves judgment. And I believe that Luke doesn't weigh in, at least in part, because Luke's larger purpose is to demonstrate God's plan and that God's mission is fulfilled in spite of Paul and Barnabas' inability to resolve this conflict. That leads us to our third and final point, a surprising and sovereign resolution. A surprising and sovereign resolution. Look there in verses 39 to 41. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You see the result of, or at least the initial result of the conflict there in verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Here it is. So that they separated from each other. Sadly, this disagreement resulted in separation. A separation in between two brothers in Christ, two close friends, two missionary partners. And we know that this separation must have been painful for Paul. It must have been painful for Barnabas and for the church in Antioch as a whole. And I think it is worth us noting here that a passage like this, which is somewhat unique in the New Testament, a passage like this should not be used to excuse what John Stott refers to as Christian quarreling. We do need to remember that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to bear with one another, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." I mean, this is really the overwhelming emphasis in the New Testament. It's on unity. It's on forgiving and forbearing and reconciling. And we can imagine that there must have been many times in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas up to this point that they had overlooked offenses, that they had yielded to one another's preferences, that they had resolved personal conflict between them. But we also recognize that in a fallen world, unfortunately, there are times when a Christian's convictions, when a Christian's conscience prevents them from agreeing with another Christian. And it may prevent them from agreeing with another Christian who genuinely loves the Lord. We should do what we can to prevent these situations. But when we find ourselves in such a dilemma, sometimes, and I want to emphasize sometimes, this should not necessarily be our first inclination or even our second or even our third, but sometimes the most loving and unifying thing we can do is to amicably separate. Actually, I would say that this is the basis for some of the denominational differences that we experience as churches. Just one example, for example, between Baptist and Presbyterians. Those Baptist and Presbyterian churches that still hold to their historic confessions of faith, we have much in common. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. But when it comes to the matter of baptism, a Presbyterian might say, "Based on my convictions in Scripture, I cannot in good conscience withhold baptism from my infant child." And a Baptist would respond, "Based on my convictions in Scripture, I cannot in good conscience baptize an infant. I believe I would be disobeying God's word." And so rather than violate one another's consciences, each agrees to amicably separate for the purpose of establishing and multiplying churches. We recognize one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other, but we also honor our genuinely held theological differences. I believe something of that is taking place here, of a similar nature between Paul and Barnabas. It seems what we're witnessing here is an amicable, friendly separation between Paul and Barnabas. And at one level, it's sad. It's disappointing. But it's also hopeful. Because what Luke ultimately wants us to see here is not Paul and Barnabas' conflict. That's not primarily his point. But what he ultimately wants us to see is the way in which God works through Paul and Barnabas' conflict to produce more gospel workers and to accomplish Paul's original plan to strengthen the churches that he had ministered to in his first missionary journey. So notice this in the text. God works through Paul and Barnabas' conflict to produce more gospel workers. Look there in verse 39. "Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." So what we see here is that Barnabas and Mark now form one missionary team. Barnabas launches out on his own from the Apostle Paul. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that Paul still considered Barnabas to be a friend and ministry partner. Actually, we know this in particular from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And then Barnabas' new missionary companion, John Mark, his story is fascinating. Of course, Mark joins Barnabas here. They go out on this mission. And later on, though, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul is in prison, Paul writes and he requests the presence of John Mark. So here in Acts chapter 15, Paul says, John Mark cannot go with us on this second missionary journey. Paul had his own reasons, right? He deserted us the first time. I don't believe he's ready. Fast forward to the end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He's writing a letter to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, here's one thing I want you to do. Bring me John Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. And why? Paul tells us why. For he, that is John Mark, is useful to me for ministry. So here we see that Mark, over the years, I guess, has proven himself, and now Paul desires his companionship. He desires his partnership in the ministry. In fact, in Philemon 24, Paul refers to Mark as a fellow worker in the gospel. And there's more. Even more so than that, John Mark goes on to work alongside the Apostle Peter in writing the gospel of Mark. You know, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this is the John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which many believe was the first of the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. John Mark's story really is a beautiful representation of the gospel. Of course, the gospel is the good news that God saves and restores sinners through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus. But God's restoration of sinners is not without a standard. It's not like, oh, well, you can live and do with whatever you want because God forgives us, or we shouldn't hold people to any standards. No, the reason we need the gospel is that we've violated God's standard. We've broken his law. And God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead so that through faith in him we can be forgiven. And when we trust in Jesus, God's Spirit comes and he dwells within us and he enables us to walk in ever-growing obedience to God's and to his commands. And so it's our faith in the gospel. And it's our own personal experience of the gospel that gives us confidence that by the grace of God, people change. People can change and they can grow. And in fact, if you look at one point of their life and another point of their life, they can almost be a completely different person by the grace and the mercy of God. As we think about this relationship that Paul had with Mark and Barnabas had with Mark, we might wonder, well, who was really responsible for the transformation that took place in John Mark's life? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? I mean, maybe it was Paul's tough love. Maybe that's really what Mark needed. Paul refused for him to go on the second missionary journey, and it was kind of woke Mark up. You know, it kind of rattled him, toughened him up. Or maybe it was Barnabas' gentle care. Perhaps what John Mark really needed was for someone to take him under his wing, to tend to his wounds, to encourage him, to assure him that God still had work for him to do. But here's the thing I think is most likely. That in God's surprising and mysterious sovereignty, it was both. Perhaps it was both Paul's tough love and Barnabas' generous spirit that God used to challenge and restore John Mark to a life of incredibly fruitful ministry. You notice there in verse 40, another mission team forms. In verse 40, we read, Paul chose Silas and departed. Now, I'm not going to say as much about Silas. We will actually see Silas a good bit in the next several chapters because Silas goes with Paul on this second missionary journey. But it's reasonable to assume from our passage that the church in Antioch, as this conflict was taking place, these two missionary teams were formed and they were going out their separate ways. It's reasonable to consider or to see that the church in Antioch saw good in both of these missionary teams and affirmed both of them and commissioned both of them. You see, I've always read verses 39 and 40 here as the church in Antioch sent out and commended Paul and Silas. But actually, as I was studying the passage more clearly or more carefully this week, and I was reading different commentaries and so forth, I began to realize that grammatically here, actually the phrase there in the text, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, could refer back, it definitely refers back to Paul and Silas, but it can also refer back to Barnabas and John Mark, as well as Paul and Silas. You see it there in the text. Verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Now here's the phrase, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. That commendation can refer back to just the one missionary team, Paul and Silas, or to both. And it seems that many of modern commentators believe that it refers back to both, that the church in Antioch saw good in both of these missionary teams, commended both of them, and sent them out. And so we see that through this conflict, God produced more gospel workers, and God did good work through both of these missionary teams. We also notice here that not only did God produce more gospel workers, but through this conflict, God accomplished Paul's original plan to strengthen the churches from his first missionary journey. So you remember Paul's original plan back in verse 36. Look there. Paul says, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And notice where Barnabas and Mark go. You see it there in the latter part of verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's one of the first stops that Paul and Barnabas made on their first missionary journey. In fact, they traveled from one end of the island to the other. And it makes sense that Barnabas would go back to Cyprus because Barnabas actually was originally from Cyprus. And then notice where Paul and Silas go. You see it there in verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then if you go down and look at verse 1 of chapter 16, we read that they continued on to Derbe and to Lystra. So what's happening here is Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus, an island from the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas had visited, and they're covering that region where they saw new Christians and churches established there. And now what we see is Paul and Silas go north of Cyprus to cities that were north of Cyprus where they had been previously on their first missionary journey, and they are ministering to those churches there. And so what's happening is Paul's original plan is being fulfilled. Through these two missionary teams, the churches that Paul had originally set out to be strengthened are being visited and they're being encouraged in the Lord. The ESV Study Bible has a nice summary of what's going on here. They say, quote, "In the sovereignty of God, out of this disagreement came a doubling of their labor. For Barnabas went to strengthen the churches in Cyprus, and Paul went to the churches in Syria, Cilicia, and then Galatia. In addition, both of their assistants, Mark and Silas, went on to have significant ministries themselves." End of quote. You know, if you're in a church or you're in ministry long enough, it's likely that you will experience something like the conflict that we read of here in Acts chapter 15. You may experience it from either one side or the other. Perhaps you experienced it from Paul's side. You have to make a tough judgment call. Not everybody will understand. Not everyone will agree. And that's difficult. Or perhaps you experience it from Barnabas' side. You won't agree with the decision maybe of a leader, and normally you would submit, and normally you would be inclined to do that. Normally that's the right thing to do, but perhaps this is a decision that's significant enough that you just feel like in your own conscience you're not able to do so. Either way you experience it, whether from Paul's side, from Barnabas' side, it's difficult. And when we find ourselves in such a situation, what are we to do? Well, I want you to notice what Paul and Barnabas don't do. They don't give up. Barnabas doesn't say, you know, I just thought so much of Paul. He invested so much in me all these years, and he so disappointed me. I'm done with Christianity. Now, you might think that's extreme, but some people do that, don't they? Paul didn't say, you know, I trusted Barnabas. But in the end, Barnabas didn't trust my judgment. I mean, if I can't trust Barnabas, who can I trust? I'm done with the Christian ministry. No. Neither of them gave up. And that's so important for us to see because, my friends, the reality is that the Christian life and Christian ministry will include disappointments. Sometimes the Christian life and Christian ministry include relational conflicts. And if you've ever experienced the pain of a church split, or the failure of a Christian leader, you know how difficult that can be. But one of the things that Paul and Barnabas model for us here in Acts chapter 15 is don't give up. Don't give way to discouragement or to unbelief. Like Paul and like Barnabas here, seek to continue to be faithful to Christ and his mission as you best know how to do. And trust God to make sense of what now seems to be inscrutable, and to work good out of what seems now to be terribly disappointing. Don't reject Christ. Don't give up on His church. Don't quit on God's mission. Instead, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Remain devoted to Christ. Church, recommit yourself to God's mission and trust that the sovereign Lord is able to accomplish His purposes even through your weaknesses and through His imperfect church. Praise God that this account here is in Acts chapter 15. Praise God that here the Lord gives us insight into this mission team that was so remarkable and yet so very human and broken. And He demonstrates for us and shows us how even in the midst of that, His purposes are accomplished. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your gospel. We thank You for the good news of salvation in Jesus. And Lord, we are so grateful that the triumph of Your gospel in our own lives, in our church, around the world, is not finally dependent upon us getting it right. Upon us always loving each other the way that we should, or discerning always what is true and good. But Lord, even through our imperfections, even through our weaknesses, You work to save and to redeem, to build Your church, and to advance Your gospel. We pray in Your mercy that You would do that in and through us. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.